He is risen.
The victor over death.
He is risen.
And shall never die.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Psalm 34 says, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our souls rise to boast in you alone, for you are our glory and our strength. We magnify your holy name, for you are worthy of all praise and honor. From everlasting to everlasting, you are faithful, righteous, and full of mercy. The humble hear of your goodness and are glad. The needy find refuge in your steadfast love. Gather us now with one heart and voice to exalt you together. Be enthroned on the praises of your people and receive the worship that is due to your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 34, 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess that we are prone to wander away from you and serve our own wills. We judge others more strictly than ourselves and fall into covetousness and envy. Forgive us, Lord. Grant us your Holy Spirit to forsake evil and pursue the good of others. Teach us to follow you wholeheartedly as you lead us in paths of righteousness for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose glorious name we pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Psalm 34 continues, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." We often grow weary in our fight against sin, and we fall into temptation. However, our Savior never grows weary of his people. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is even now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He always lives to make intercession for his people, as we're told in the book of Hebrews. When we pray, we often pray not fully knowing the will of God, but Christ's prayers are never uncertain. He prays according to the settled and perfect will of the Father, and so his intercession cannot fail. The one who shed his blood for sinners now continually pleads the merits of his finished work on behalf of his people. Therefore, all who look to Christ in faith may be assured that their sins are forgiven and that they are kept by his unfailing grace. Dear saints, Jesus came to save you from your sins. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture reading today and sermon text comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding of these verses that we might know you better. Help us to walk in obedience to your ways and to do so out of love for you. Make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. As we come to the end of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, one of the central points, really maybe the main point that we've seen in this letter, is that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. However, we don't want to read what Paul is saying here and take it in the wrong way. Paul is not making a contrast between works and faith as if faith in Jesus Christ is void of all works. Rather, he is making a contrast between being Jewish, aka works of the law, and being in union with Jesus Christ. This is really the main issue that Paul is having with these false teachers who are attacking the church in Galatia, and what he's having to write against in order to correct in this letter. So it wasn't that they were teaching people necessarily that they had to merit justification by their own works, but that they were trying to force everyone to become Jewish, as opposed to seeing justification as being received through Jesus Christ, the true Israel. And so Paul is not pitting faith against works. He is not saying faith is good and works are bad. That is, in fact, a false dichotomy. For in the Christian religion, faith and works go together. In fact, the way that Paul himself says it in this letter is in chapter 5, verse 6, where he says, faith working through love. So faith works. Faith works through love. And I think, particularly as Protestants, we need to be careful here that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater so that all that we are left with is an empty head knowledge faith that does nothing. That is, in fact, dead faith. And so we want to understand, works do matter. Or as Paul is stating it here in our passage, sowing does matter. And for the Christian, it's not just that sowing matters, it is the right kind of sowing that matters. This is especially clear in verses 7 and 8. And I want to read those again, so listen again to what he says, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. Now, right away, whenever you read that anywhere, but particularly in Scripture, you need to stop and say, there's a reason I'm having to be told this. And it's because there is actually a tendency to be deceived. And so Paul's saying, don't let that happen. Don't be deceived. And he continues, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What we can see from these verses is that there is, in fact, a lot at stake when it comes to sowing and sowing rightly. And this is seen when we look at things from the side of reaping. There is a difference here between reaping corruption and reaping life everlasting. And so we need to be aware. This is a big deal. Now, the example that Paul gives of what it might look like to sow to the flesh and therefore reap corruption are the false teachers. Paul has written against these false teachers throughout the letter, and Paul warns against these false teachers one final time at the end of this letter. He even writes, he tells us in verse 11, he even writes this part of the letter, at least this part of the letter, with his own hand, and he writes with large letters. Now, if you receive a handwritten letter, you're reading, and all of a sudden you come to some lines and things are bigger than the rest, or maybe all of a sudden everything is in all capital letters, you would get the idea that the person who wrote the letter is trying to highlight something, is trying to emphasize something that you don't need to miss. This may be what is going on here. And if so, Paul wants to be very clear. Do not follow these false teachers. Don't be deceived here. They are getting it all wrong. Now, how so? How are they getting it wrong? Well, they sow to the flesh by claiming a religion they don't really follow. What they're following is actually something completely different. Their religion and their kind of sowing is the kind of sowing that leads to corruption. And so here are a few of the things that Paul points out. The big thing here, I think, is that they don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, automatically, you're not a Christian if you don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, in fact, embarrassed by him. They don't want to be in any way associated with the man who was crucified on the cross. We don't want that kind of Messiah. We're not doing that. And that's at the end of verse 12. And because they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, because they don't want to identify with the crucified Christ in any way, what that shows us is that right off the bat, they're on the wrong foundation. And whenever you're on the wrong foundation, everything else beyond that is going to be incorrect. Another thing Paul points out here is that as pious and as religious as these false teachers may appear, they do not have any real concern for God's law. And Paul mentions this in verse 13. They look very put together. They have every I is dotted, every T is crossed in their form of religion, but they don't truly care about obeying God. And so instead of being identified with Jesus Christ, instead of obeying the God they claim that they do follow, here's what they are about. They are about looking good before other people. They are about avoiding persecution for the sake of Christ. And so as long as they can look good to the Jews, mainly to the Jews, as long as they can appear to be devout before them, while sort of associating with the Christians, but not really, and as long as they can avoid being branded as a follower of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified to the cross, as long as they can kind of have those things, they're good. That's what they want. But Paul is saying this is all phony. This is false religion. And in this false religion, works do matter there as well, but they are self-centered, self-preserving, and Christless works. This is not faith working through love. And this is not Christianity. This is the kind of sowing which is to the flesh and which leads to corruption. Paul is emphasizing here, do not be deceived into following these guys. They are bad. They may fool themselves, they may fool one another, they may fool other people, but they do not fool God, because God cannot be mocked. And with that in mind, Paul gives an exhortation here to sow in the right direction, which is to sow to the Holy Spirit. And as he says in verse 8, when you sow to the Holy Spirit, what this does is this reaps eternal life from the Holy Spirit. And so think of sowing to the Spirit. And when you read these letters, we have to keep in mind, we use reference points, chapter 5, verse that, whatever. That was not in the original. He's just writing a letter. And when you read a letter, you kind of keep in mind other things that he's already said about what he's about to say. So when we think of sowing to the Spirit, think of some of what he said in contrast to what he just said about the false teachers. In chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he gives the fruit of the Spirit, which remember is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you think about that list, you realize there's really nothing selfish with any of that. All of this is outward focused. It's focused on other people. I don't need love just to love myself. I need love to love you. I need kindness not to be kind to myself. I need kindness to be kind to you, and so forth. He's also discussed earlier in chapter 6 the importance of bearing one another's burdens, which again involves other people, right? Faith working through love. You're bearing someone else's burden. And then in verse 6, he tells them that they are to pay their teachers, which is a form of bearing the burdens of someone else. In verse 10, he says that they are to do good to everyone as they have opportunity, especially to those of the household of faith. And so as Christians, we are to do good to everyone. The priority goes to other Christians. And so here's what we need to notice from all of this. While those who sow to the flesh are selfish and self-serving and Christless, those who sow to the Holy Spirit are not. They're none of those things. Instead, their lives are spent serving others for the sake of Christ. Right, we serve in the name of Christ. Christianity is not only about believing the right things. It is not just about having correct doctrine. Even the demons believe. Christianity is about a transformed life, including the whole person, wherein by the Holy Spirit we become more like Jesus in how we live. And this is where things like practicing hospitality, making meals for people, helping at PFS, being a greeter, checking on other people, praying with people, meeting with someone to give and receive good counsel. There's many other examples of this in a practical way, but these are all examples of sowing to the Spirit. Right? In the name of Christ, we're serving someone else. We're looking to the needs of others. Now, I suppose that some of these things can be done in a way in which you are sowing to the flesh, if the reason you do them is just because you want to be praised and noticed by other people or something like that. But if you're doing these kinds of things, if this is sort of the pattern and routine and just the way your life is, because of an outflow, this is an outflow of being in union with Jesus Christ, and because you're becoming more like him, and because therefore you love other people, then these are practical ways of sowing to the Spirit, especially among other Christians. Working to make the world, so looking out now, working to make the world a better place from a Christian worldview is also a way of sowing to the Spirit. So again, there's numerous ways this can happen, through building something, maybe a business, maybe a barn, maybe a table, maybe whatever. It can come through creating something with true beauty, art, including music, planting flowers, beautiful flowers that bring color and variety and an aroma, a pleasing aroma to those around. Seeking ways to care for your neighbor through the vocation God has given you, or maybe just through your own spare time. Serving on a board, things like that. There's many other ways to do that. Now, to be clear, all of this must stem from union with Jesus Christ, with the desire to see God's kingdom expand so that all the nations know, love, and obey the Lord our God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who alone is worthy of such worship. That's what we're doing all of this for. Christianity is not about a ticket to heaven, but about the transformation of humanity and the rest of the world. Doing good and doing good to others, and specifically doing good to fellow Christians, is necessary to Christianity. Now, because we are humans, and we have weaknesses, and we have struggles, and we have emotions that can go up and down and up and down, and because what Paul is talking about here, sowing to the Spirit, because that takes effort on our part. It takes being purposeful. It takes staying on track. And because the fruit to our sowing can take a long time sometimes for us to see, there can be a tendency for us to become weary from time to time as we're going about this task of sowing to the Spirit. And Paul knows this. This is why in verse 9 he exhorts us not to grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. And I believe he's encouraging us here when he writes this by telling us that we will reap in due season. In due season we will reap. Now, if there is a due season, what that means is that not every moment is the time to reap. Right, if there's a due season, that's the time to reap. That means everything else is not that season. And so due season is a particular time which ultimately is the final judgment. Now, while we will have moments of reaping in this life, where along the way we will see some fruit, most of this life is about sowing. And for the Christian, it is about making sure that we are sowing to the Spirit. Now, Paul also says in this verse that reaping will come in due season, notice, if we do not give up. If we do not give up. What he's speaking about here is perseverance. The one who perseveres to the end will be saved. Now, sometimes sowing may not go well. Sometimes sowing may look a little messy, a little sloppy. If you know any farmers that are out in the fields every day or you know, when they come home at the end of the day, much of the time, they look like a mess. They have everything they've been working on during the day on them, and the way their day went as they planned it to go usually didn't happen that way. Sometimes the rains don't come when they want them. Sometimes they get too much rain. It's just sowing can be a messy process, and the same is true here. But we can't give up. Now, it may seem that the Christian life for you is just one huge struggle. Maybe on any given day, you face multiple discouragements. You find yourself wanting to give up and quit. But yet you don't. You keep going one day at a time, little by little. And progress is oftentimes very slow, but you keep making small steps in the right direction. And I want you to just take note of this and praise God for this. Be encouraged and keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. Or maybe you think of your Christian life as just one big failure. You know, you have this idea of yourself that if every Christian was as lousy of a Christian as I am, then this is a bad deal. If you were to give yourself a grade on being a Christian, maybe you would give yourself a failing grade. But again, I want you to be encouraged. The only real failure is if you drop out of the race. As long as you keep going, sowing to the Spirit little by little, even if it feels like it is one step forward and two steps back, I think we can all relate to that in some way. Even if that's the case, you are in the race. And as long as you are in the race, God is working in you, and He is using you, even if you have a hard time seeing it yourself. Now, since due season has not yet come for the reaping, you may be pleasantly surprised by the fruit that is yielded on that day. What you consider to be a failure, what you consider to be very little, what you consider to be very slow, right now, you need to keep in mind that God is the expert of turning nothing into something that is very great. And so again, praise the Lord. Be encouraged and keep sowing to the Spirit. Also keep in mind that while sowing to the Spirit matters and is necessary, right? I think what he's saying here is very clear. Don't grow weary in doing good. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. It's very clear. But while works are important, while sowing to the Spirit matters, we also need to keep in mind that we are not finally judged based upon a set of scales, hoping that in the end they tip in our favor. But rather, sowing to the Spirit, the only reason we're able to even do this is because we are in union with Jesus Christ. And that is where our security comes from. And this brings up another point, which is not only does sowing to the Spirit matter, but boasting in the cross of Christ also matters. That is also important. And this is what Paul does in verse 14. Now, if you remember earlier in the letter, chapter 2, verse 20, which may be the most well-known verse from Galatians, Paul says that we are crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. We are, as Christians, identified with Jesus Christ. We are in union with Him. To be ashamed of the cross of Christ is to be ashamed of very life itself. Which, when you think about that, sounds very foolish. That doesn't fit. Why would you be ashamed of very life itself? Christ took on flesh. He was crucified to a cross and raised from the dead that we might share in life with Him. And so our boasting must be in Him. Now, in all of this, we see that what matters is being a new creation. And in being a new creature in Christ, a new creation, we walk by this rule, he says in verses 15 and 16. So we not only believe a certain set of doctrines, but we sow to the Spirit. We die to self and to the world. We boast in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified to the cross on our behalf. And Paul says that it is such people, he refers to here as the Israel of God in verse 16. It is to such people who have peace and mercy of God upon them, verse 16. Such people, including you, are given rest for your souls. You know what it is to be at peace with God. Such people, such as you, know God's mercy. You know God's covenant love and faithfulness, even as you struggle, even as at times you fail, and you repent, and you get back up, and you keep going. Such people, including you, also have the marks of Jesus. This is verse 17. Now, Paul bore these marks on his physical body. He suffered greatly for following the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about the marks that he had on his body in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now for us, they may not be marks on our body, but our lives will, in various ways, show that we belong to the crucified Lord Jesus Christ, that we are his servants, that we do follow him. That is the aroma of our lives, that we follow the crucified and now risen Lord Jesus Christ. And such people, including you, are never without the grace of God, which keeps you. Verse 18. As we close, one thing to keep in mind is that how you live today affects who you are tomorrow. Don't be deceived into thinking that today you can be a lazy Christian, be sort of carefree, apathetic, not really take anything too seriously, or that today you can dabble just a little bit with porn or some other sin, or that today you can be impatient and unkind with that other person, or that today you can be ashamed of Jesus Christ and blend in with the ungodly people in your workplace. Don't be deceived into thinking that these choices today will not affect who you are tomorrow. There is always a trajectory to life, either one that leads to corruption or one that leads to eternal life. God is not mocked. For whatsoever one sows today, that will he also reap in due season. Therefore, with the peace and the mercy of God upon you, and with the grace of God with you, God giving you everything you need for this, sow rightly, dear Christian. Sow to the Spirit, which fruit leads to eternal life. Let us pray. Our Father, may your word by your Holy Spirit perform in us the work that you intend. Thank you for ministering to us in this way today, just as you do each Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just like we need food to strengthen and nourish our physical bodies, so we need food that strengthens and nourishes us spiritually. In John 6, Jesus said this, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Here at this table, we are fed with Christ's body and blood as we eat and drink by faith. Here at this table, each and every week, we are given food that sustains us and strengthens us and gives us nourishment so that we do not grow weary as we live the Christian life. We need this meal each week. If you are a baptized Christian, do not skip this meal. If you have unconfessed sin, then confess, repent, and partake, because this is essential food. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in our Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.